Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, the verses 3 to 8. Romans chapter 12, the verses 3 to 8 are part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As for the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have opened your word and as you instruct us through your word, that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us, that we might worship you rightly throughout our days. The rest of our life. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, just a little recap before we go into our text from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that what we've been looking at so far. Romans 12 and following is really the application of the gospel in the first 11 chapters as we have gone through each chapter. And in these first two verses of Romans chapter 12, the beginning of our application of the gospel, Paul first calls believers to be living sacrifices. He says every one of you needs to be a living sacrifice, and that is your acceptable worship to God. In other words, we become completely obedient and to the service of Christ, our great King. And then he explained in Romans 12:2 what that requires of us individually. Right? We should not be conformed to the world. We should not be pressed in by the mold of the world to be like the world, but we should be transformed in the renewing of our mind. In other words, we need to have a reshaping of our thinking, that we think God's thoughts after him, that we walk in the same way as God walked, as Christ walked on the earth. So in other words, we are responsible personally not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Each one of us are personally responsible to be a living sacrifice to God. Your neighbor is not responsible for you to be a living sacrifice. No, you yourself, by the mercies of God, by the love of God, need to respond to God and say, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. But today, there's a little bit of a shift. And this is happening in almost every one of Paul's letters when he applies the gospel, when he comes to the application of the theology of the knowledge of God. Because he begins to teach us individually what we need to do, every one of us, but what we need to do. And then quickly he turns to the body of Christ. He turns to the community, not just me, but us. Because as a Christian, we're not just individuals, me and God and me. We are a body of believers. And we cannot walk singularly the Christian life. We must walk it as a body of believers. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. We're going to think about the community, the church. And it begins by emphasizing that we are different but united. He calls us to serve God with humility and faith, because without humility and without faith, we cannot serve God, because we are different, but united and united. And so in the text that the Lord is pressing upon our hearts today, that he has brought to our attention this morning, we're going to see what it means to be a believer in the body of Christ. We're going to ponder these kinds of questions. What does it mean to be a local body of believers? What does God expect of me? What does God expect of us as a body of believers? Or another question, how should I view my gifts and how should I use them? How do I know what my gifts are? And how do I glorify God with them? What is my role in the church? How has God given us gifts? And what are these gifts? I've heard that question many times. It's usually when we talk about church, that's the question that comes up. Well, what's my gift? I'd love to use it, but what's my gift? And how can I use it in the body of Christ? And so those are the questions we're going to be looking at. I'd like to give you the roadmap of our message this morning. We'll begin with that God has assigned each believer a measure of faith and see what that means. And then we're going to look at how God has placed each believer in the body of Christ. And then we're going to close with how each believer has a gift according to God's grace. Now, before we dive in the first point, just from the beginning, do you see the miracle of that? Do you see the wonder and the splendor of the body of Christ? That God sees the church and even a local body of believers, and God has, by his divine power and through his eternal spirit, placed a gift in every one of his children. In other words, God has stepped down, so to speak, and placed a gifting in you so that you might be a blessing to this church. He has given you a role in his kingdom. When you called upon his name, he has given you a position, a place, and a responsibility in his kingdom. You're not just a person who got saved and goes to heaven. No, you've been made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven so that now you fulfill a role in his kingdom. You're part of the active party of his kingdom. So let's dive in and study this. God has assigned each believer a measure of faith. This is what we read in verse 3. And this is a bit of a complicated verse, but I think we'll get to the meaning of it. For by the grace given to me, this is Paul writing, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So all of us are to think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has given us. The moment that Paul starts applying the gospel to the church, he emphasizes, don't think too highly of yourself. The first thing, don't think too highly of yourself. The man who traveled from church to church that planted countless churches says, this is the first thing, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't esteem yourself too highly. And I think that this is the reason when we become proud, when we think too highly of ourselves, we begin to look down on others and destroy the unity and even the very purpose of the church. And we see that throughout church history. And our church can fall into the same ditch. If we begin to think too highly of ourselves, if I'm standing on Sunday morning and I think, well, I am the preacher, I know everything better, I will destroy the church. But not just preachers. Everyone in the pew. If you think, well, I know it better than everyone else, what are you going to do? Well, if you think you're better than anyone else, you're going to try to show everybody else that you're better than everybody else. And what you end up doing is trying to split the church of people that agree with you and think you're better than anyone else and people that don't agree that you think you're better than anyone else, and you have the same effect and the same result. Or you begin to point your finger behind people's backs and say, well, that person is not good enough there. That person is not good enough there. There's a little flaw in that person over there. But what you're saying is, I don't have those flaws. They're not like me. And so Paul begins with this crucial point. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't become arrogant and proud, because you will destroy the church and you will break your own joy, because you're just going to be around celebrating yourself and you will fall hard. And here's why Paul presses this point. Because God loves the church. He loves each member of the church with eternal love. And God loves a unified church. Now let me paint a picture in a very simple example. What would you rather have? Three hyper-intelligent children who all think they're better than the other, or three not hyper-intelligent children who love one another? What would you choose as a parent? Would you want to walk around and say, my children are the best children in the whole neighborhood, but every time you walk with them, they're fighting and they're saying, I'm much better than my brother and sister, I'm much better than my sister, etc., etc.? Or do you rather have children who love one another and care for one another and are humble? I hope you want the second. I think you do. Because the second is a house of peace that brings honor to the parents. The first, sure, if you take one out and you can say, well, look what my children can do. That might sound good, but as soon as they are together, it's going to reflect on you as a parent. Well, apparently your children are intelligent, but obviously they aren't raised properly. They don't know how to love one another. They don't care for each other. They're just fighting with each other all the time. Your home is a mess. And so God says, through the Apostle Paul, don't let anyone think too highly of yourself. Because as soon as you think too highly of yourself, you can't walk together. Nobody likes an arrogant person. Nobody wants to be close to somebody who thinks he's higher than you. Nobody with the right sense is walking with somebody and says, well, I'm better than you. Would you like to be my friend? I'm smarter than you. I'm stronger than you. Would you like to be my friend so that you can always see how much better I am than you? It stinks, doesn't it? You don't want to be with that person. You want to be with a person that loves you, that cares about you. And you might see and look at a distance and say, wow, this person is far stronger than me. But he doesn't act like it. She's far wiser than me, but she doesn't look down on me. I want to be together. A church can only function when it's unified in loving humility. A local church and every individual member of a church can only glorify God when they're humble. Have you ever thought that? Thought about that? We can only glorify God when we're humble. Now, you can write books when you're proud and arrogant, and other people can be impressed by all your knowledge, but you're not glorifying God. You can only glorify God when you're humble and loving your brothers and sisters. And so Paul tells us to think with sober judgment. He wants us to think rightly about ourselves, or another way we can say, he wants us to recognize how small we are, how little we are. None of us mount up to anything if we compare ourselves with Christ and his knowledge and his wisdom and his power. We're all on the bottom in comparison, and that's okay. Because we are made to glorify God. And so we must recognize that none of us have the fullness of gifts. We only have partial. We have one piece of the puzzle. And we can walk around and say, my piece is the best piece of the puzzle. But children, when you make a puzzle, what piece is the best piece of the puzzle? Now you might say the corner piece, because then you can start making the rest of the puzzle. But would you like to have a puzzle and miss one, even the smallest piece? You can always look at that puzzle and say, my puzzle is not finished. It's broken, it's destroyed, it's ruined. The whole puzzle is ruined because one piece is missing. And the same way, if you look at a puzzle and the only thing you have is one puzzle piece, you're saying, who lost the box? This piece must have fallen off somewhere on the corner, because this piece is nothing if it's not connected to the rest of the puzzle. And so in the same way, our gift is nothing if it doesn't connect with all the other gifts in the church. Our gift is useless if it's not connected with the rest. And if all of us have gifts and one of them is missing, we're incomplete. When one of us is saying, I'm not going to use my gift, we cannot grow the way we are to grow. We are not the perfection of the puzzle before God's eyes. We are all part of the same body, and if one hand decides, I'm going to fall asleep today, you can't carry anything. And so, beloved, the moment we begin to see our limitations is the moment we begin to treasure the church. The moment we begin to realize I am dependent upon my brothers and sisters, that's the moment we begin to treasure every member of the church, of the local church. I am dependent upon every one of you for my spiritual growth. And if I don't treasure you, I cannot grow. My head can grow, but my heart will not. And my faith will be weak. It will be frail. But we grow together by the gifts that God has given us. Listen to the words that Paul adds. So think with sober judgment. Then he writes in Romans 12, verse 3, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's a challenging verse, isn't it? The faith that God has assigned. Paul states that God has not given individuals the fullness of faith, what he talks about here, but he has given each of us a measure. Some of us may have a greater measure, and some of us may have a smaller measure, but he has given, according to his wisdom, a measure, and so none of us can be proud of it, because what you have is what you've received. Now, this measure of faith is not saving faith. There's not people that are 30% saved, 70% saved, 95% saved. It's not talking about saving faith. I think what he's referring to is the faith that corresponds to our gift in the church. He explains this in the next verse, right? So he says in verse 3, we have all have a measure of faith. And then in Romans 12, verse 4, for as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So in other words, we all have a measure of faith that is required for the function that we have been given. Now then, think about this practically. Some have a faith that makes them serve. Others have a faith that makes them teach or preach. Still others have a faith that makes them exhort or encourage the church. Right? Your belief in God connects to what you want to do. I believe in God, somebody says, and therefore I want to comfort my brothers and sisters. My faith in Christ leads me to love my sisters when they're heartbroken. Another sister might not have that. They don't have a faith that is corresponding to that gift. Another sister might say, well, I have a gift to teach my sisters to worship. I have a gift to teach my brothers to exhort them and to say, come on, brothers, we got to be more faithful. What are you doing? You're slacking off. No, other brothers might not feel that at all. Other brothers will see somebody lacking anything and say, I got a supply. This man must be supplied. No, we have the same faith on the one hand. We have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith, that conviction of love towards Christ, what he has given us, corresponds to a different response in each one of us. None of us does everything. It wouldn't be possible. But the faith that we have received from God corresponds to different gifts, which Christ did all of it at the same time. But all of us have that faith in measure. And so we have a different conviction that flows from the gospel. Isn't that amazing if you think about it? Now, sometimes if we don't think about this, we're proud, right? I just have a very generous heart. That's why I supply. I'm just a very compassionate person. That's why I encourage. I'm just a very holy and righteous zeal. That's why I exhort. And Paul says, no, no, no. You do so because God has given you a measure of faith that corresponds to the gift that you have, so that you will do it to the glory of God, so that your church is built up and strengthened. And so none of us should think foolishly, I know it all. I can do it all, because we are only part. I'm a partial man with a partial gift and partial grace that connects to my brothers and sisters so that together we can grow. If everyone comforts, who will exhort? If everyone teaches, who will serve? If all serve, who will teach? If all exhort, who will comfort? Beloved, we are to think of ourselves as a body of believers, and each one of us has received a gift and a conviction to bless the body of Christ according to the faith that we have received. Now let's see how that works in the local church, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That's a strange sentence, isn't it? Individually members one of another. In other words, what he's saying, we are one body, but we also connect one to another. Paul's explaining the church in Rome as one and many. You're one body, and you're many people. Our body that fulfills the words of Christ in John 13, 34 to 35, if it functions properly. Listen to these words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now I want you to see this. Christ is the perfect man. He is complete, lacking nothing. The fullness of grace was poured out at him without measure. He was perfect love personified because he was God living in the flesh, perfect love. We are not perfect. But we have part of the grace of God given to us, each of us. So how are we going to reflect a perfect Christ when we are partial? Jesus says, if you love one another, for if we love one another, we connect to each other, we care for one another, and the love that is in Christ fully is now fully on display in the body of Christ, because we all have received God's love partially in us to care for one another and to show his grace. You see that? Isn't that wonderful? We can display the Lord Jesus Christ together. If we love one another and each of us uses the gift that God has given us, no gift will be lacking and nothing of Christ's glory will be lacking in us as a body. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's why Paul says we must grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For all of us must grow in our gifts, so that as we grow together, we become more and more and more like Christ. And Paul says, we need to reach the fullness of Christ. And in order to grow, all of us need to work together so that together we grow. If you have the gift of serving, and I have the gift of preaching or teaching, and another person has the gift of generosity, the three of us need to work together so that I can grow, so that you can grow, and that person can grow. You see that? If I don't grow, you cannot grow, and if you don't grow, I cannot grow. But if we come together, the Holy Spirit is working in each of us to grow together. You see what Paul is laying out here? I must grow as a Christian, but in a real sense, I must grow together as a Christian. To grow as a Christian requires grace. And grace comes through the gifts that God has given to my brothers and sisters. And so the more I separate myself from the church, the smaller I become. Or the less I grow, maybe more accurately. And the more I am with my brothers and sisters, the more I grow. The more useful I become, the better I can use my gift, the more I glorify Christ. So we are one body with many members. Let's think about this, and we've heard this before, but Paul repeats it in many of his letters, so I think it bears repeating here. We are one body. A body part cannot survive by itself. The children answered it, right? I don't want to be a nose. I don't want to be an eye. I don't want to be a hand. I like, what did the boy say? I like me. I like all of me. I want to keep being me. All of it. Without the body, you won't be able to grow.
If you have an eye by itself, it will catch dust and die.
But if you are a body, the eye is very useful.
Can you imagine a body without an eye? It's very difficult. It's very challenging.
And so if we put this practically,
if you separate yourself from the church, and I don't just mean physically, but if you separate yourself in your heart from the church, you will not be prayed for, you will not be cared for, you will not be comforted, you will not be exhorted, you will not be encouraged, and so you miss the grace of God to help you to grow.
If we think highly of ourselves, what are we going to do?
We're going to mentally separate ourselves from the body of Christ.
We're going to be sitting on the judgment seat.
Even though you may regularly attend, if you think that you are above the rest, you will not benefit from the gifts that God has given to others. You can hear it, but it goes one ear in, the other one out, because I already know that. What can you teach me? I know the Bible like the back of my hand. There's nothing you can teach me. You're here, but you're really not here.
It's a great temptation, isn't it?
It's a fleshly, immature way of thinking.
If we think too highly of ourselves, we begin to think we don't need our brothers and our sisters, and soon we are without growth.
This is what gives me such sorrow when I see the comment section on YouTube or anywhere else. People that exclude themselves from real fellowship and that are sending things over the internet and saying, you're wrong there and you're wrong there. And if you look at it, you're reading it and you're thinking, if it's a Christian, at least by name, what happened to your heart? What happened to love? What happened to humility? What happened to goodness? What happened to grace? What happened to wisdom? You're malnourished. You're dying or death. You cannot feed anymore because you haven't been fed. And now you become bitter and angry because you've excluded yourself because you were too high. And now you bear the shame and you cannot see it.
Let's apply this to our setting. The point is, you cannot depend solely on preachers or elders or deacons in a church. If you want to grow fully, you must rub shoulders and learn from your brothers and sisters that sit in the pew next to you, behind you, in front of you.
If you want to grow and glorify God, you must know your brothers and sisters in church. You must grow together. And not only that, you must know them and they must know you. That's a lot more scary, isn't it? You must be so close that they will see your weaknesses and your pain and your imperfections and your lack so that they can apply grace. It requires humility.
For God has given us gifts so that we may grow together, which brings us to the many.
Paul is saying, your gift is important for the growth of the entire church. You need everybody, and everybody needs you. Now, don't let that get into your head, but see it as a great burden that God can help you carry in joy and in peace. This church needs you to use your spiritual gifts. This church needs your gift, because otherwise we cannot grow as fully and as strongly as we ought to.
We have all been entrusted with the investment of Christ, and we better not bury it in the ground.
We have to use it, exercise our gifts, and grow in it, so that together we might grow.
In fact, God's Spirit is watching over us to see how we use the gifts.
Sometimes I hear people, I just want to grow more, but I don't know how. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm reading more, I'm praying more. I don't see how I cannot grow. I said, well, maybe God is not extending gifts, grace to you. Well, how? I'm reading the Bible and I pray.
Well,
other people need to pour into you as well. Well, I do that too. I have fellowship. But how much do you pour into others? Whatever your gift is, and we'll dive into how you know your gift soon. But this church depends on your gifts. And I'm not trying to get a speech to gather volunteers. It requires your spiritual gift, and God has put a deposit in you, which He will ask a reckoning when you stand before Him, and He will ask of you, what have you done with the grace that I've given you? Sounds familiar? Christ speaks about that a number of times in different ways, not always on this particular topic, but He teaches on this, on the gifts that you use, the investment and how you have invested it in your life in the church. Which brings us to the final question. What are these gifts? Right? The main question that everybody wants to know. What's my spiritual gift? Well, Paul says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So we've been given grace from God. In other words, God has shared some of His goodness, His riches with us so that we might share it. It's not something you need to discover. It's something that has been given to you. And the New Testament speaks of many kinds of gifts, of teaching, preaching, healing, prophecy, wisdom, discernment, knowledge, administration, tongues, leadership, faith, mercy, generosity, service, etc. If you try to write those down, they're written down in your New Testament, and I'll be happy to give a summary of it later. But in other words, the point is not of the individual ones. There's many more than the list that I just gave you. But He has given gifts that are useful to the church. So how do you discover your gift that is useful to the church? How do you activate your gift? Well, first of all, I don't think that Paul limits gifts to one per person. You may have one gift, you may have multiple gifts. I think there's clear evidence that the Apostle Paul had multiple gifts that he used. So now we've just made it more complicated. What if I have multiple gifts? If I can't discover one, how do I know if I have multiple ones? Well, Paul answers in a way that it shouldn't be hard to discover. He has given it to you. He is not saying He's given it to you in secret, try to find and unlock the mystery. He has given you a gift in a sense that Paul understands that you know your gift. It never says, try to find your gift, do a test of gifts, of possible gifts, and say which one you like the best and go for that one. It's a gift given from God that you have supernaturally been given to exercise now for the glory of God. Now here's the mystery of how to find and unlock the gift that God has given you. Spend time with your brothers and sisters and seek to bless them. I think that's the answer. You say, well, what do you mean? If you spend time with your brothers and sisters with a desire to bless them in humility, soon you will find yourself practicing your spiritual gift, no doubt. Because the Holy Spirit is, if you are saved and the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit will want to use that gift when you're with other brothers and sisters. And when your heart has a longing to serve others, you will start serving. Now let me give you a couple of scenarios, because that's the question, right? How does that work? Say your brother has the gift of encouragement. He's clueless. He doesn't know he has the gift of encouragement because he hasn't been spending a whole lot of time with brothers and sisters. He is unaware of it because he's never had the opportunity to use it. He's come to church. As soon as there was an amen, he walked out and lived his life and came back to church, but he has never rubbed shoulders with church. There's not a real brother that he really knows. And so there's nothing he can encourage. But one day he's convicted and convinced that he must love his brothers more. And so he starts spending time with them. As he spends time with them, he hears a brother in hardship. He sees a brother suffering. And his heart is aching inside of him. And he says, I want to talk with you. I want to comfort you. And he walks towards him. And before he knows it, his arm is around him. Or doesn't have to be the arm, right? Or he's speaking to them. He's encouraging him. He's comforting his brother. And his brother is being helped through the hardship. He doesn't realize he's doing a supernatural gift. But the brother begins to realize, wow, when I'm down, this brother lifts me up. And he is joyful because he's using a spiritual gift. And so he begins to walk, and sooner or later, there's other brothers that are suffering. And he's encouraging a brother there, and he's encouraging a brother there, he's encouraging a sister there. And before you know it, he becomes the brother of encouragement. There is no test that he filled out. He already had the gift, but now that he was mingling with brothers and sisters, he was with the Holy Spirit, with other people, and God was activating, but using that gift through him. Let me give you another example. Think about a sister who has the gift of generosity. She's unaware of it. She hears of another sister's need or a missionary's needs overseas, and suddenly her heart is longing with a desire to bless them. So she steps in. She thinks it's the most normal thing in the world to bless and to care and to love. And she pours out into this sister, and she watches over her. She doesn't think it's spiritual, it's something purely that's just what I desire. Other sisters are putting the arm and comforting her, but this sister, she has a burning need of blessing with generosity. Before she didn't, because she wasn't rubbing shoulders with other sisters. She didn't know the needs. She wasn't unwilling, but she never had the opportunity. One more example. Think of evangelism. Think about a brother or a sister that has a deep desire to share the gospel, a gift, but he's nervous. He sees the need, but he is alone. Who is he? Now he begins to spend time with brothers and sisters. And as he talks with his brothers, he finds himself with a boldness and a desire and a longing to go out there. He's encouraged by other brothers, knowing, I do know the gospel and I know it well and I got to share. And he goes forth and he begins to share the gospel. He says, well, it's the longing of my heart. I just got to go. It's a spiritual gift. Somebody sees a need. I have to do that. I love these people, but I see there is a service that needs to be done. I'm stepping in. So simple, isn't it? And yet so wonderful. The elders and deacons are not there to supervise and manage. Say, okay, spiritual gift there. We're going to give you that spiritual gift. You're not going to do that. You did that spiritual gift. No, it's much more organic. We're a body of believers where the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and teaching us so that every need is fulfilled. If everybody walks according to their gifts. Now, what if the brother that I talked about never meets with other brothers? He wouldn't go out to evangelize. What if the sister that I just talked about never went to other sisters? She wouldn't practice a gift of generosity. What about the brother earlier of encouragement? If he wouldn't go to his brother, those people would be suffering. They wouldn't find the encouragement that God wanted to give through the other brother. And so we are deteriorating if one of us lacks, or if one of us is not using the gift that God has given us. And I think the reason why nowadays we have questionnaires with your spiritual gifts is because we're not spending sufficient time with one another. And so we don't know what spiritual gifts are if we don't spend time with it, because you don't have to use them if you can, if you don't, not with people. And so this is how you discover your spiritual gift. You don't have to invent it. You don't get to pick and choose which one you like and which one you don't. You don't have to do a test on some website, discoveryourspiritualgift.com. God has given you a spiritual gift, and if you walk with your brothers and sisters, you will be using it, no doubt. If you love your brothers and sisters and you want to bless them, God will lead you into your spiritual gift and you will grow. And people will see it before you ever recognize it. And one day, God will look and say, what have you done with your spiritual gift? What have you done with the gift that I have given you? And you say, Lord, I don't know. I've just sought to love my brothers and sisters. And God will open the records and say, here, you started using it, and you grew, and you grew, and you grew, and this is, you have blessed countless brothers and sisters. And I, when I walked upon the earth, I said, if you give a cup of water to the smallest child, and for my name, you will not lose your reward. And I have multiplied your reward for you, because you have used your spiritual gift consistently, because you've loved your brothers and sisters. And your response will be, when? Like the sheep and the goats. When, Lord? As much as you've done it unto the least of my brothers, you've done it unto me. Isn't that wonderful? God's plan is perfect, isn't it, for the church? And so, I realize I'm out of time, but I want to just conclude with reading these verses, and I think we can be done quickly. Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace or the gift given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, in other words, don't become the prophet who just declares things without you walking by the conviction that God is teaching you this. Don't go beyond. If service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, the way I would summarize this, when you use your gift, do it humbly and do it lovingly and do it the very best you know how. And God will be glorified, and the church will be built, and the gospel will go forth into the world. And that way, the light of Christ is spreading across this world. And so you, brother or sister, no matter how old or young you are, you're part of the body of Christ, and we, horizontally, need you to spend time with us so that we can grow through the gifts that you've been given, and so that you can grow through the gifts that we've been given, so that together we can glorify Christ in this world until he comes back. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you realizing that all of this is only possible by the grace given to us. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead, teach, and guide us to walk together in love, in unity, to be close to one another, so that we might bless one another, that we might be transformed in the renewing of our mind, not conformed to the world, but be a true living and holy sacrifice to you. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.